Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
There's three elements, I guess we might call them, of baptism in particular that I said that do give us this full picture of why this is so crucial. And so even as we are listening to this here this morning, this is something that is crucial to us before we've been baptized, but it's also something that's crucial to us after we've been baptized. So this is something that I think is here for all of us, this picture of baptism. And one is that it's a picture of salvation, which we have just seen. Secondly, that it's a public declaration of faith. We just heard the declarations of faith. And finally, this is an ongoing reality in your life. Something that doesn't just happen once, but becomes this ongoing reality that you live within. So the first thing that I want to mention and that I want us to consider, and these things come from Romans chapter 5 and Romans 6. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you just to take a look. As we are walking through this, I've got a couple of different verses that I'll be referring to, but it's really good to have your Bible open in front of you as I talk through these things so you can see where this is that I'm getting this stuff from. Because we use signs all the time. Signs are a very important part of who we are and a part of our culture and society. We got signs that identify who we are personally. You know, for instance, some of us wear a wedding ring, those of us who are married, and what a wedding ring is an outward sign that a person is married. A military uniform, well, that's an outward sign that a person is involved in a particular branch of the service. There's a couple of different examples, but similarly, water baptism is this symbol that is designed by God to identify a person as a disciple of Jesus Christ. How do we know who a disciple of Jesus Christ is? It is one who has been baptized. It's a very clear sign and symbol. However, I want to use the word symbol here with caution. Because to say that it is just a symbol takes away from the depth and the beauty of what baptism is. Because baptism is more than that. Now, last week, we looked at this remarkable sign that the people of Israel were to embark upon before they entered into their first conquest into the Promised Land. And that sign was circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And this confirmed to them and to God that they had entered into a covenant with God that set them apart from the nations who were surrounding them. They were a set-apart people with a set-apart way of marking and signing their covenant with God. And this was so incredibly important. I mean, just imagine, we talked about this last week, but right before they were about to move into Jericho, they crossed over the Jordan. The whole army is there. All the people are there. They're now in the enemy territory. Jericho is in front of them, and they are camped out on the side of this hill in full view of absolutely everyone. And God asks Joshua at that point to perform major surgery on his entire army. It is an odd thing for us to consider and to think about. He says, don't take another step until you have done this, is what God said. That's how important this covenant sign was to God and to the people. At that point, they were given a new name. They were given a new identity. They were now not just referred to as a people, but we see for the very first time that they're now referred to as a nation. You are my nation. God would go with them. God would lead them. He would be the one who was to give them the victory. And when Christ came, he gave his people a new sign of the covenant. And that new sign of the covenant that was given is baptism. And he went out to John the Baptist to be baptized himself. Now, when we are saved, we are spiritually baptized into Christ. His death and his resurrection. This is what we saw acted out this morning. We are baptized into his body, the church. Baptism in water is an outward representation of these inward realities. Delilah made mention of that in her testimony. In biblical symbolism, water represents this inner cleansing. It's a spiritual rebirth. You were dead in your sins and in your transgressions, but you have been raised to this new life in Christ now. That is truly something to celebrate. And this is why we immerse in water. You see, this is the most clear, visible sign of being dead, buried, cleansed by the water and raised to new life in Christ. We are identifying with his death and resurrection. See, another key sign in this is that baptism is a one-time sacrament. The other sacrament that we celebrate, which is the Lord's Supper, that we are called to do regularly. So we do that once a month. But with baptism, it's a one-time sacrament. It is like that new covenant part now of being circumcised, whereas the Lord's Supper is this new covenant sign of the Passover, which was celebrated regularly. And so this shows the perfection and the completeness of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the fact that we only do this once. No longer did sacrifices have to be made each year. Christ's atoning work on the cross was once, and it was for all. He didn't need to do it again. It was complete. So too, when we are baptized, it becomes a one-time ordinance. Water baptism is, in essence, a funeral, and it's a celebration of life at the same time. It's an act of faith in which we testify both to God and to the world that the person that we were before is now dead and buried, and we are raised as a new creation in Christ. And this is beautifully illustrated in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that says this: "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life, a newness of life that we are now called to walk within." And this is what baptism portrays. So it is very much a visible picture of what salvation is. The second aspect of this is that it's a public declaration of our faith. You see, there's something very affirming about confessing something. When we confess our sins, we know that they are forgiven. We know that we have been forgiven when we do this. When we confess a wrong that we have against someone else, a healing in that relationship can then begin to form once that confession happens. And when we confess belief, it lets others know where we stand. I have confessed something, therefore you know who I am and where I stand. This is what we are told to do in Romans 10. You see, in Romans 10, verse 9 to 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So baptism becomes a very practical way for us to do that. We confess who we are in Christ. We confess the death that we died to who we were and the new life that we now have in him. You know, this is important in the confession of our faith, because when we confess Jesus as Lord, we are really planting our flag and we are saying, "This is what I believe. This is who I believe in. This is who I'm putting my faith and my trust in." You know, we do this all the time. Sometimes we do this by putting a certain politician's flag on our lawn that lets other people know, "This is who I believe in. This is who I'm voting for." Sometimes we wear a jersey of a team that we say, "This is the team I cheer for. This is kind of a bit of who I am." We may even do that in an opposing stadium of someone. More significantly, we do this when we enter into a marriage covenant and we put a wedding ring on our finger. We put a wedding ring on the finger of our spouse. This says not only to them, but it also says to everyone who they will meet that this person belongs to another. It sends a very strong signal. The wedding ring doesn't make you married, but rather it's this external symbol of an internal and a spiritual covenant relationship. And this is what your baptism represents. It becomes a shared experience among all of the disciples of Christ. It helps Christians join together as the body of Christ. So this confessing with your mouth happens when the person being baptized gives that public declaration of their faith with their testimony. And it also happens to the questions that we just heard Pastor Brennan asking of our baptismal candidates this morning. When you make this public declaration, it is also a huge encouragement to the body of Christ that it happens within. That is why we always encourage people to be baptized within their local church body, because it gives everyone an opportunity to be encouraged. Because you are being baptized, and it's an incredible encouragement to those who do not yet follow the Lord that may be in their midst that morning, and those of us who have already been baptized. You see, when we witness a baptism like we have done this morning, we remember the passion and maybe that fire that once burned bright that that maybe has just gone a little bit dim lately. And we remembered how we were feeling, what God had done in our life at that moment when we decided to be baptized, and how we have seen that take place in someone else's life. That becomes a really significant encouragement to us. We see these people being baptized and we think, where am I at? What is it that God is calling me to? Did it end at that time, or is he still calling me? Is he still asking me to be obedient and to follow him passionately, following God with my whole heart? So it becomes an encouragement for the whole body of Christ as we gather together and as we witness this. When you were baptized, you were encouraged by all of your church family supporting you, and you were encouraging them by your step of faith and obedience. It's a beautiful thing. Baptism is a public declaration of your faith. And then thirdly, baptism is also an ongoing reality. And so that's why I titled this The Immersed Life. We are being called as followers of Jesus Christ into an immersed life. When you are baptized, you go on for the rest of your days on earth living the baptized life, or living the immersed life. This is for all of you who have already been baptized. We have just said that baptism is this one-time act, but the reality continues to be lived out in our lives. One of the texts we have been using for our baptism discussion here this morning is Romans 6, which lays out the theological foundation of baptism. We go through that with all of our baptismal candidates to look at Romans 6. And right before this, in Romans chapter 5, we are called to grasp just what it means to be baptized. It's not an isolated event, but rather it forms our everyday. We live a baptized life where we have been united to Christ, because you are now in Christ. In Romans 5, we are given the theological understanding of what we might refer to as the heads of two families. You have Adam and you have Christ. And because of Adam's disobedience, we are told very clearly that all people were made sinners. That means that you could go your entire life without sinning, if that were possible, and you would still be guilty. This is original sin, and that is the imputation of Adam's disobedience on the whole human race. When Adam sinned, it brought sin and death into the world, into the whole humanity, it says in Romans 5. So that even when a child is born, you may have noticed, but you don't need to teach them how to sin. They seem to come upon this quite naturally and quite easily. It's already there. Because what do we do as parents? From the time that child comes into our life, we try to help them to make a good turn at every part of the way. That really is what we should be doing all the time, right? But inevitably, their little sin nature will kick in. And it could come in the form of them throwing their food on the floor and watching you and laughing at you as you pick it up and put it back on their high chair. Or could be pushing over their sibling who's coming too near that toy that they love so much. Or it could just be using that word no to defy your command. You see, it is a part of their nature. They don't need to be taught these things. And this is how we all begin. We all begin under the family of Adam. Adam and Christ are like these heads of the human race, so that we are all either in Christ or we are still in Adam. All of us start out under Adam. And because of what Adam failed to do, Christ came to redeem. Christ is the true and the better Adam. Romans 5 tells us that Adam brought sin and Christ brought in righteousness. Adam brought in condemnation and Christ brought justification. Adam brought death and Jesus brought life. So when you surrender your life to Christ, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have a new nature. You have a new covenantal head. You are no longer now just in Adam. You are now in Christ. And this is a glorious uniting that happens in the death and resurrection that is portrayed in your baptism. You are now united in Christ. This is what your baptism portrays. Your baptism is kind of like a naming ceremony. You were given a new name. You were given a new nature. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God. And this is Romans chapter 6. In verse 14, we are told that sin no longer has dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but now you are under grace. So while we continue to experience the effects of that old sin nature, we are told that it no longer has dominion over us. Just think about the reality of that for a moment. Sin no longer has dominion over you. And that is a daily walking that out. That requires a daily living that out. This is who you are. This is how you see yourself, because this is how God now sees you. So we who are already baptized are living that baptized life or that immersed life. Your old nature that you have is now in essence infertile soil. Its presence is there, but it cannot grab a hold of you. And that is why you can fight back. That is why we are able to fight back against it. Are you living the baptized life? Or are you still living according to your old nature? Just imagine for a moment life without sin. Imagine living in a world that is not sin afflicted. Imagine living in a body that is no longer sin addicted. It is something that we daydream about, we hope for, we long for. Imagine your body with the complete absence of sin. This is a longing. Our sin-addicted bodies in the sin-addicted world is really all we know. I woke up this morning and I have to put my glasses on in order to see my clock. My neck gets kinked from sleeping in one position for too long. And I need coffee within 30 minutes or I start to get a headache. We experience these effects all the time. I'm not even 50 yet, but they are blazingly obvious to me every day of my life that I have a sin-addicted body and I'm living in a sin-addicted world. We had to put down our faithful companion Max this week, and we were reminded once again that everything that enters into this world is destined to decay and to die. But we long for something else, don't we? We long for a world where death and decaying is no longer a presence in our lives and in our world. We long for it because the opposite of it, the living in the midst of us, is so difficult for us. It is so hard at times. We long for something better. We can sense the reality that something better does exist. The absence of sin and suffering is the longing of our hearts. And this is why Christ came. And because we long for it deeply, C.S. Lewis says that the truth of it must also be real. If there is this longing in your heart that you experience that nothing in this world can satisfy, then there must be a completion of that somewhere. And C.S. Lewis says this as a means of pointing us towards a God who has created us and who has created us for something better, that there is a reality of what we experience in part now where the completion will come and we long for that completion. This is what Jesus came to do, and this is what will be perfected in that day when he returns. And we are not helpless in the meantime. In the meantime, we live in the reality of this baptized life, this immersed life. And until then, he has given us a new nature so that sin no longer has dominion over us like a wicked ruler. So though you were baptized once, you continue to live that immersed life. When you become united to Christ, sin no longer reigns in your body. You are able to walk forward in the power, the strength that God provides you, to do the things that he has called you to do, those good things that he has called in advance, before even one of them came to be, that God would have you walk within, to do those things he has called you to do. You live an immersed life from that moment forward for the rest of your days, and this is what your baptism portrayed. You have a new name, a new nature, a new strength, and a renewed sense of purpose. And so let's live in that. This is what has just happened in the lives of those who were baptized here this morning, and this is what is continuing to happen in your life if you are already baptized. You now walk in a newness of life. Romans 6:14 tells us that sin no longer has any dominion over you. You are now an instrument of righteousness for God. Sin no longer having dominion over you. Your life now is an instrument of righteousness for God. Let's go and walk in that newness of life this week. Not in your own strength, but in the strength that God is able to provide. This is what our baptism shows. This is the immersed life, the baptized life that we are called to live in daily.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.